This morning we talked about the blood of Jesus, about the sin problem, the guilt problem, and the accusation problem, and how everything is solved by the blood of Jesus. Amen. It's taken care of there. It's not anything that we can do to fix it. He's already fixed it. We just have to believe and receive. And what you believe, you will be able to receive. If we're not believing His word, we won't receive from Him. But if you believe, when you ask, you shall receive. And that has to do with forgiveness. When we ask God to forgive us, first of all, we have to know that He freely offers that to us. He paid for that already. And that when we ask for it, He is going to forgive us. Believe that when you ask. Receive that. So all we can do is receive anyways, right? Mercy. So we don't base that upon feelings. We base that upon the truth. What God said, what God promised in His word. God is not a man that He should lie. Whatever He says is true. So confidence towards God and peace with God comes through faith in what He's promised. And nothing else. It's simply, I'm resting in His unchanging word. When God decrees something, because He is an integrous king, it is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't change. It's something we can just rest in. We can trust in. We can believe and hold fast to. It is an anchor for our soul. Amen? It's the truth that sets you free. So we don't have to live in the guilt, amen, of sin. We don't have to put up with the accusations of the enemy. But we are thankful for the Holy Spirit who convicts us. And His conviction is necessary because often we are not aware that we have grieved Him. But how many know that He makes us aware? It doesn't take very long. And have you discovered that it's a good idea to deal with it right away? And we don't have to be like Adam, you know. Like some folks, you know, when they blow it, they instead of running to God, they run away from God. And it's the accuser, you know. And God asked Adam, well, who told you you were naked? You know, who was already on the scene. Ah, you did it now. Now you're mine. You lost it. Now it's mine. I've usurped what you had. He accused him. And God, again, He didn't say, Adam, what did you do? He said, Adam, where are you? God's heart was grieved because of broken fellowship. So that's what He wants from us, folks. He wants us. He wants our heart. And I know we're here tonight with a heart that wants to know His heart. We want to know that. We want to have the heart of the Father. Amen. We want to have the Father's heart and His love and really know what that is. Sometimes, you know, our perception of God is based upon our upbringing, our earthly relationships, authority figures, people we've known. And if there's not a godly example in our lives, then we, you know, don't have any point of reference. And therefore, we begin to misunderstand the heart of God because all we have to base it upon is our own experience of those who have been an authority in our lives. So through the Word of God, we begin to come to know the heart of God, the Word of God. And He begins to reveal to us little by little more of His true heart towards us. And it's in that where we can find confidence, we can find peace, we can find rest for our souls. That, you know what, I don't have to earn it. I don't have to earn His love. I need to accept His love. So how do we distinguish between Satan's accusations and the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Number one, God builds up while Satan tears down. If it's tearing you down, it's not of God. Even when God, the Holy Spirit, convicts us, it's never with the intent to tear down, but to heal, to restore. So God builds up while Satan tears down. When God's light fills us, you know, it builds us. even when we're being convicted, it's actually there's a peaceableness about that even. You're feeling like, yeah, you know, you're right, Lord. I need to deal with that. I need to confess it. I need to renounce and turn away from that. But at the same time, you're sensing the heart of the Father drawing you to relationship with Him and not to point a condemning finger. That's why He went all the way to the cross for us. It's never been His heart. He didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be what? Saved. So God's light will fill you while Satan's accusations drain you. And again, when God convicts us, it's for the purpose of saving. It's for the purpose of cleansing. It's for the purpose of healing. It's for the purpose of restoring. When Satan accuses you, it's totally negative. What does he intend to do? He tends to discourage you. He wants to condemn you. Satan never encourages you when he's accusing you. Are you with me? There's never any promise. There's never any hope laid out in an accusation. An accusation is laid there to condemn you, and yet there's no promise of restoration if you will turn. When God convicts us, it's always with the promise that if you listen to me, it'll go well with you. I'll bless you. When Satan accuses, it's to tear you down, to discourage you, to defeat you in your mind and your heart. And he tries to sow lies into us to believe that God is against us rather than for us. How many know that even when you sin, God is still for you? He's grieved, he's disappointed. And sometimes he gets angry because he loves you that much. But he's always for you. God, his heart is always gracious. And remember, as I mentioned this morning, God is more concerned about man being separated from him than the sin that he committed. This is a hard one to wrap our heads around, isn't it? Sometimes we got to wrap our hearts around it. That's why. Because so often, when the accuser comes, he's constantly rubbing sin in your face. He's trying to get you and I to focus on sin itself. When the Holy Spirit convicts, it's to turn us to Him, never away. So condemnation, their accuser, is to make you feel ashamed that you will hide from God rather than run to Him. When the Holy Spirit convicts, you're following this. And we sense it, don't we? Sometimes we just need to put a little more light on it to say, yeah, okay, now I'm tracking with that. That now God is drawing me back into fellowship. That's what He wants. But we can't be in fellowship until we confess. Amen? Before Him and turn. Turn back. Number two, when God is speaking to us, it's always specific. So when Satan is accusing us, it's usually very general. You may sense that God has left you. You may experience a general feeling of depression or feelings of isolation. Come on, who's been there? God has left you. God's not with you. God hates you. God's against you. God's mad at you. Sometimes you may feel condemned without having any specific cause or knowing of any specific cause. Have you ever been there where you just say, God, did I do something? Did I grieve you? Did I sin against you? And all of a sudden, sometimes you start getting a bombardment of all the stuff that you'd already confessed. And you find yourself just repeating and repeating and repeating and repeating. And one of these days, I'm hoping God will forgive me because I just can't seem to get it out of my head. Well, somebody's talking to you because it's not going to be the Holy Spirit. He's not going to hold your sins against you anymore. Your sins and your lawless deeds, He said, I will remember no more. This is the new covenant He's talking about. Even after we've searched our heart, you know, if you're still feeling condemned about something, folks, you need to take a notice and say, wait a minute, this is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is quick to point out if there's sin in us. And we just need to confess that. Or if there's any unforgiveness as well, you know, towards others. But when God speaks, He is two things. He is specific and He's positive. It's not in condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, right? To those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of sin and death. And those things that were written and were contrary to us, you know, the things that were written in the law, contained in the law, and the areas where we had failed God when we had broken His law, it says that He took those things away or took them out of the way and He put them or nailed them to the cross. So the righteousness of God is something that we can receive freely through the grace given to us in Christ, and not something that we can achieve by somehow tipping the scale more in favor of good things than bad things. Has anybody beside myself ever been in that place? How good is good enough? Well, God's standard of good enough is perfection. Has anybody reached that yet? You know, when Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, that word perfect doesn't mean perfect in the sense that we think it is, right? He means be mature. Grow up. Become an adult in your faith. You know, when we're kids, sometimes, you know, the littlest things, we skin our knee or something, we come home, it's, you know, and mom comes there and she puts that ugly stuff on there. It makes it sting even worse, you know. But the comfort of knowing mom is there to make you feel better after you've got your boo-boo, you know. Well, when you're a kid, sometimes we snibble and we fuss over things. And it's like even the toy that got taken away. Oh, the end of the world. I lost my toy. It was taken from me. Are you with me? It's childishness. It's childish behavior. And we wink at that as parents because we say, you know, I was once there. And they're just children. They don't understand yet. But when they grow up, they will look at that and say, now that was kind of cute and that was funny or that was ridiculous. And I made such a big deal out of that. You know, sometimes we're just like those children, aren't we? Especially as we're growing up in the Lord that we're, you know, we're making a bigger deal out of stuff than God does. And sometimes it's because we're listening to the wrong voice and we can't distinguish whose voice we're hearing. But we need to understand that when God convicts, it's always with redemption. Amen? It's always with promise of restoration and of blessing. If my people, right? Thirdly, any uneasy feelings that remain once you've confessed your sins to God and claim the blood of Jesus would not be from God. Why is that? Because God accepts the blood sacrifice of Jesus as sufficient payment for you. Aren't you glad? It's not a matter of doing enough good or being too evil, but it's about walking in the light with Jesus. It's about having fellowship with Jesus and His people. And His people. And like I mentioned this morning, Satan continually wants us to confess again and again and again. And keep us in that place where basically, we operate out of unbelief because we haven't accepted and believed the report that God gave us about His Son. And therefore, we live in unbelief about what God promised. And the accuser, he uses accusation to try to get us into a place of unbelief. It's the same thing if physical healing. Sometimes the symptoms are just there. He's trying to make you believe in the symptom rather than anybody ever been healed from God? And you still had a symptom right afterwards or maybe shortly after there? And you had to make up your mind. It's like, because when you were here, you felt God had touched you and that He had answered your prayer. And by faith, you received that and you held on to that. And yet you had this symptom and you just had to say, wait a minute. That's a smoke screen. That's a symptom. I'm not receiving that. Now, we know God ultimately heals, right? He's the healer. It's really up to him, folks. We just need to know his heart, his mind, and his will for people, too. And we got to be careful about generalities about that, too. God's very specific in what he does. Jesus was very specific in what he did. Jesus had assignments from the Father. They were very specific. They weren't general. Sometimes it's easier for us, you know, it takes less processing just to generalize things, make broad statements, broad brush statements, and sometimes use scripture to try to support our theological bias or whatever it might be. But the bottom line is we need to hear God's voice and we need to do what he says. Jesus demonstrated for us what it was like to walk with the Father, and he left us an example. He said, now go and do likewise. As the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you. And in the Great Commission, he told his disciples to do what? To teach the others after you to observe everything I taught you. Do the same works as Jesus. But also to walk in the same way Jesus walked. That's why we pray, Lord, I want to walk like you do. You know, I want to walk with you so closely that I know your heart. I know your mind. I know what you're doing. And I'm not just out here guessing and floundering around. You know, I've got an idea, at least, what you're doing. And so I'm going to, if I feel that strong impression, and it just keeps coming, that strong impression to go do something, I just need to do it. It's not until you step out on the water, right? You're certainly never going to walk on water if you continue to sit in the boat. And say, Lord, take me on the water. Take me on the water. What does he say? Get out of the boat. And you'll walk on the water. Keep your eyes on me, and you'll learn how to walk successfully in the water. Okay? Now, Satan wants us to confess, right, over and over again. God never torments us. That's another way you know it's not conviction, but it's accusation. Conviction is an uneasiness, isn't it? It's he makes us aware. You know, he told me not to stay out of the cookie jar, you know. And now I just have this feeling like, you know, I've done wrong. And he knows it. I'm busted. So, man, I hate that feeling. And I just want to come clean, you know. I want to get that monkey off my back. And just want to say, God, I'm sorry. You told me not to go into the cookie jar and I did it anyways. And he just waits for us to be honest. And when we come and we mean business and we turn away from dipping into the cookie jar, then he, what? Says, it's okay. It's okay. You go, just don't repeat it. Go and sin no more. Because if you keep disregarding his voice, life can get pretty brown and stinky. Don't overthink that comment, but yeah. God never torments us about sin. But he pleads with us, doesn't he? Because he wants to turn us away from something that's destructive and into a place where we trust in his blood, the blood of Christ. So again, the enemy accuses and hopes that we will feel condemned and feel isolated and begin to pull away from God and run and hide from God, whereas the Holy Spirit convicts and he draws us back into fellowship. He says, come to me. Come back to me. Just come to me. I'll forgive you. I'll restore you. And I want to bless you. Don't listen to that other voice that's been lying to you. And this is freeing, folks, if we can get a hold of this and we can start just really applying the principle that God, you know, is not here to condemn, but he's in the restoration thing, man. And religion has taught us that God is just up there with judgment, you know, and it's almost like he delights in judging. God never delights in judgment. Because of his integrity, because he's holy, because he is just, God is held to his own word. He cannot violate his word. And so when someone violates his word, there are problems that come with it. Amen. You stand condemned or you stand guilty. The Holy Spirit comes and says, listen, but there's an advocate. There's a solution. There's a way, a get out of jail free card. You got that one. Hallelujah. And so we can turn to Jesus and just get it over with. Get over it. The worst thing you can do, hear this, is to run and hide. And so often when we feel the condemnation, and even the accuser's there, and sometimes rightfully he's pointing his finger at us because of what we chose to do, and he has legal grounds to accuse, but what do? We don't run and say, oh God, I'm going to run away from him. He knows me now. He knows what I've done. No, we need to turn to him instead and understand that there's blood on the mercy seat in the presence of the Father, amen, in heaven itself, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out for revenge, for vengeance, really. But the blood of Christ cried out mercy. And we can come to him and claim the merits of that blood and say, Father, thank you. Your word tells me if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me. See, forgiveness is a big deal, but sometimes it's hard for us to really get it. It's hard for us to really accept that God could be that good. Because often our view of God is obscured again by our own experiences that are not based upon truth, but based upon experiences in this world. So God is saying, come, return. The enemy accuses because he wants to isolate that wounded sheep that feels like I can't be with the rest of the flock because I'm tainted now, I'm dirty. So he accuses to isolate that sheep because he knows that when the sheep is isolated, the sheep is more vulnerable than ever now to the attacks and to the destructive, onslaughts of the enemy. God designed us to be in fellowship, to be part of a body, to be part of a community. We are the family of God, and we need each other. We are to spurn one another on to love and good works, to encourage one another, amen? Admonish one another in love. And each day we should be doing that. We should be as often as possible encouraging one another, lest anyone be hardened, Through unbelief, the enemy works to get us into unbelief. To doubt God's goodness. To doubt that God could love you. And even forgive you for what you did. God never torments us. So whenever the devil is nagging you, you just need to tell him, listen, I've obeyed the Lord. In confessing and renouncing my sins, and I receive the forgiveness of the Lord, because God will never hold those sins against me. And how can you say that? Because that's what God said. I'm going to believe what God said. We've got to believe what God said. There's no condemnation. I'm not going to accept. Don't accept that. When you blow it, just run to the advocate quickly. Deal with it right away. Come on, man. It's so easy in a day to have a bad thought or something, that we did. And we can just say, Jesus, I'm sorry. If we offend a brother or sister or whatever we do, just quickly apologize. Just get it dealt with immediately. If you get in a fight with your spouse, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Deal with it as quickly as possible. God's never going to hold those things against us. Why? Because the debt has been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12:10, in the New Living Translation, then I heard a loud voice shouting across the heavens, it has come at last, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to the earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they have defeated him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. Now, two things, right? We overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the merits of the blood. Amen. I receive the blood as sufficient for me. And by faith, I receive, amen, that covering. By faith, it was applied on the doorpost. By faith, we receive. And then with my mouth, I confess that I am forgiven. Because you can confess what God confesses, what God has said. And if the devil accuses you, you can say, devil, I'll remind you, just like Jesus reminded the devil in the wilderness, using the word of God, that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. Amen. I don't care what happened yesterday or even earlier today. You just come to Jesus. He's your advocate. He's standing up for you. He's rooting for you. He's at the right hand of the Father, ever living to intercede for you. Just come to him and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the blood that's there on my behalf in your presence right now, speaking on my behalf. If I will confess my sins, he will blot them out under the blood. In Hebrews 10:21, it says, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, that's Jesus, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, listen, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. You remember the priests would have to go through the ritual. Washing of the water, amen? And into the brass laver there, the bronze laver, where he could look inside and the mirrors were there and he would see a reflection of himself, you know. And how many know it's by the washing of the water of the Word that we're cleansed? We receive the revelation of what God has promised and we put faith in what he promised and we declare what he's promised. It is yours. It's a promise. His promises are good. And so the high priest would have to go and he would have to wash himself in this water. Everything would have to be covered and sprinkled with blood, amen. And once a year on the Day of Atonement, he would go behind the veil into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle on the mercy seat there on the earth, amen, in the tabernacle, on behalf of the sins of the people. The people were without. Only the high priest could go in. Only the high priest could see the blood on the mercy seat. Only the high priest and God himself. And so, I didn't feel it there, but it's there. I don't see it there, but it's there. I don't feel the blood of Jesus necessarily, but it's there. Amen? And I don't see it, but it's there. And it speaks for me. When I mess up, I can go to God. Hallelujah. And because we love Jesus, we don't do it voluntarily. But when we do blow it, thank God we have a place to go and someone to run to instead of run from. In verse 23, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Ho. Let us think of ways, verse 24 of Hebrews 10, to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. By the blood of Christ, our conscience can be free from guilt. By the blood of Christ, we can walk free from condemnation. In 1 John 1:7, it says, but if we walk in the light, as he, Jesus, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. You don't have to walk in it. You don't have to live in guilt. You don't have to live in fear and condemnation. You don't have to live with the monkey of sin on you. You need to receive what God has already given freely, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Amen? And receive the merits of Calvary. Say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. I receive the blood today. The blood is sufficient for me. Your blood was shed for me. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. You understand that it's something we must do. It's something that we must appropriate. We must receive. We must receive from God. We must believe God. If you believe in what God has promised, you will receive what God has promised. That's how it works. For the just shall live by faith. Faith is believing God. It is believing that what He has promised, He will do. If He has promised forgiveness, then I believe I'm forgiven. When I confess my sins, I don't have to carry it around anymore. So the accuser is there to try to suck the life out of you, to try to tear you down, to try to make you feel guilty and ashamed and isolated. But the Holy Spirit convicts us, thank God, amen, for the purpose of healing and restoration, of saving. God wants us to believe in what He's already done for us. Do you understand that it's an insult to the Spirit of grace when we don't believe or trust or have faith or confidence in what God promised through the blood? Whenever we feel, yes, the blood, but also, are you with me? That's when we start to get off track. Because it's not the blood and this and the blood and that. It's the blood alone can wash away my sin. And when I have a clean heart, amen, and I have this peace with the Lord because I have received by faith His promise of forgiveness, and it is accounted to me, amen, as I'm accounted righteous because I believe Him. Now I can walk and I can serve God acceptably because my conscience has had the blood on it. Amen. It's been applied to my conscience. And so whenever we have not received that cleansing of the blood upon our conscience, we cannot effectively serve the Lord. You see, God wants us to serve Him. But He wants us to serve Him out of love and out of gratitude for all He's done. Whenever we are walking around with the guilt thing, we're not going to serve Him. Why? Because you feel filthy. You feel dirty. You feel isolated. You feel that God's against you. You feel God's not with you. And the accuser says, yeah, God's not with you. God's against you. God hates you. You've done it. You've blown it now. It's always to tear you down. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit says, no, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You have an advocate with the Father. What you did was wrong. You know what you did was wrong. But listen, you just need to turn to Jesus. Amen? And you need to trust in His blood right now. And as soon as you say, Jesus, I receive Your blood. I receive forgiveness. The enemy hates it. Because you're now believing what God said and not what He said. You're believing, amen, in the mercy of God and not in the condemnation of the enemy. So the difference between conviction and accusation. Accusation is to tear down and to destroy, to condemn. Conviction is redemptive. Amen? To save, to heal, to restore, and to bless. Oh, hallelujah. Usually when people are under accusation, they'll stay out of fellowship. It's because the enemy's been effective in causing them to believe that they're not worthy to be part of this. And yet it's not based upon my own merits. I'm only worthy because God made me worthy. And He said I was worthy. And I'm not righteous because I did good deeds. I'm righteous because He said I'm righteous because I believe Him. And it's not a matter of doing good and bad. It's about walking with him. It's about fellowship. Again, it was the relationship that was severed that broke God's heart. It wasn't all about the sin. And so whenever you and I magnify and focus just on the sin, it just magnifies itself. It never goes away. It just gets bigger. If you fear your sin, it will dominate you. But if you understand that Jesus has already conquered, it's already been dealt with, and as a child of God, you're not subject to it anymore. It's not your master. It's under your feet. I have self-control. I can say no. That's the difference, isn't it? People who are not in covenant, they sometimes are taken by the enemy at will, but not us. We're under the blood. We're in covenant. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit, the greater one, with us. Amen? And he that's in the world. This is the way we discern too. See, through the revelation of the Spirit in the Word, we begin to understand that, wait a minute, this is the heart of God, but this is not. And so that's illegal. Those thoughts are illegal for a child of God. I'm going to walk in my new identity. We talked about that earlier, didn't we? Chuck talked about it a little bit at the end of the session today, love and respect, about identity, you know, and who we are. Now, he wasn't saying that we don't sin or we don't have sin, but it means that we're not sinners. That's not our identity. Because, listen, Paul said this. He says, even when we were without strength, Christ died for us. Before we knew him. We're not here to say that we don't make mistakes. Obviously, we do, and that's why we have an advocate and we can confess to God. But I'm not a sinner by definition. Why? Because I'm now a son of God, and so are you. We're children of God. And so if we believe that this is our new identity and we want to put our faith in what God has accomplished and who we are now in him, then we have confidence in this walk. But if we believe, as even the bumper sticker, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. Well, that's true. But often behind that is the mentality of, I just kind of live any way I want. It's making an excuse for my bad behavior because I'm forgiven. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. Are you understanding? That's not always the case, but sometimes that is the case. For those types of statements is because we're just simply not taking responsibility for our actions, whereas Christ has set us free and given us authority to keep our nature, our sin nature, amen, our old nature, under our feet. It is subject to us. It is not to control us. We are to control it and tell it to shut up and sit down and you're dead. And you know the reason why we can end up in those cycles and those patterns? Is through accusation and unbelief. Because once we get into unbelief, we're no longer trusting, you see, in the power of God in the blood. We are free already from that. We don't have to be subject to it. And so the enemy accuses, so he keeps your sin before you, even if it's been forgiven. He brings it back up and he sets it in front of you again. So you, if you start focusing on that and says, well, I got to quit doing this habit. Are you with me? I got to quit doing this thing because God doesn't approve of it. Well, as long as you're saying, I got to quit doing that, and you're looking at that thing, guess what? That thing's going to keep looking back at you and say, I ain't going anywhere. Isn't that what happens? We got to get your eyes off that, and you got to get your eyes on Jesus and work on your relationship with him. Walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify your sin nature. So as long as we focus or fear sin, whatever you fear, you will serve. If you fear sin, it will magnify itself and it will dominate you. If someone is dealing with an addiction, it's about change perspective. Quit looking at it. Quit talking about it. Quit dwelling on it. Start looking at, talking about, dwelling on Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who has already overcome all that stuff and given us the authority by his Spirit, amen, to have victory over these things. Look at him and quit staring at that thing that's dead. Because you're dead to it in Christ. You're dead to sin, but alive unto God. But we have to consider or reckon ourselves dead to sin. See, shift our thinking. Dead to sin, but alive to God. I think most of us as believers, because of the Holy Spirit, when we mess up, we know it. Okay, we should know it. We should have enough sense to know, right? And most of us are quick to say, God, I'm sorry. But again, the problem enters in when we don't accept the forgiveness for that. And then the accusations continue, you know? And so I think even people that, you know, the Holy Spirit is convicting are not people that never said, God, I'm sorry, but people who have not accepted or received that. You know what I'm saying? Because when God forgives, you know, when you're set free, it changes you. It does something to you. It's like, wow, how good it is when I've put faith in His blood and how that is effective for me and giving me this clean conscience and this peace that I want to live in that place. I want to live in that place. Yeah. And when I mess up, it's like, ooh, I don't like that. I want to get out of that mess and right into forgiveness, right into the, amen, into the confidence in God, not in confidence in what I can do.